Gabe, how you doing?
It's Friday night, and I feel all right. It's not really Friday night, Jason.
Well, maybe.
But I do feel all right.
I mean,
I do.
If maybe someone's listening to it on a Friday night. Because, you know.
It is Friday.
It is a Friday.
And I do like Fridays.
Do you like
Jason,
Friday nights?
Just living for the weekend, man. Just Gabe leaving for the weekend Gutierrez, man. You know me.
So that song came on the radio. Do you know who sings that song?
Not a clue.
Really? Okay. It's Loverboy.
Nice.
So anyone
That's
out there.
Even more classic.
So if there's anyone out there that knew that, just, you know, let me know on Discord because I'm the weirdo that knows that. Because my dad used to do, did your dad ever do the quiz song thing with, like, that's what my dad did all the time when I was in the truck or in the car with him. He would put on classic rock, and any song that came on the radio, he'd be like, who's this? I'd be like, oh, God, Dad. But now,
no.
I know all the useless knowledge like that. Like,
yeah.
Everybody's Working for the Weekend is by Loverboy.
I think that's really going to take you far, Jason.
You know?
I think all of your wildest hopes and dreams will come true, and I want that for you.
You know, I did put it on my resume, so I think that has gotten me all my jobs since I put that on there.
Resume is what that's pronounced.
Resume.
No, my dad listened to talk radio, so that's what I got to listen to.
You're like, who's this? Rush Limbaugh?
What's the EIB network? What is that?
Excellence in Broadcasting.
There you go. That's it.
Mm-hmm. R.I.P.
So, that's right. Rest in peace, Rush. And all the souls of the faithful departed.
Amen.
Amen. Jason.
Yes.
Today is the feast day of St. Teresa of Avila. What's your favorite St. Teresa of Avila story? Go.
Mine would be the story that's now in statued. What is that? What would you call it? When there's been a statue made of.
No, in statued. I think that's correct. I think what you said is the right thing. In statued. That's got to be what it is, right?
Why are you looking at me like that?
No, you're good. It's okay. Statued.
Uh-huh. Somehow I don't think so. But anyway.
I think that's the scientific term.
Yes. So the of her being enraptured and being pierced with the arrow of love, but just the pain of the arrow, but
yes.
from the angel. That's probably, you know, in the stages of love that she's very famously known for. I think that's probably my favorite story. Mm-hmm. What about you?
Well, of course, she's known for writing The Interior Castle.
Mm-hmm.
Which will probably be what we end up reading after Introduction to the Devout Life. Just a little bit of a reveal.
Breaking news, y'all!
Don't tell Wednesday's audience that.
Don't tell Wednesday audience. This is the first I'm hearing of this. I've been waiting with bated breath, Gabe.
And I've chosen today the feast of Saint Teresa of Avila. To drop it.
Nice.
So that is a great, great work. And I think one of my favorite stories, though, is her meditation on the woman at the well. As Jesus is talking to this woman and telling her about this living waters and her expression of, you know, give me these living waters so that I may not thirst again, right? That longing of wanting to drink of these living waters. And it was kind of a motto of her life, just to, this longing, this thirsting for the living waters of Jesus. And yeah, just how the influence of that and how it shaped her and seeing her life through that lens to see how she was in constant pursuit of him and of his will. So she's a great saint, awesome lady. Wrote a lot, did a lot. Big fan of hers. The OG of the T's. OG of the T's, by the way. There's like lots of great Teresas, but they all trace, almost all, trace back to Teresa of Avila.
That's a good fact to know. So, I found it. But I have it, and the reason why I couldn't find it on my bookshelf is because it's in my MP3 player. That's what the kids call it, right? MP3 player?
They actually call it MP3.
Okay. So, I have the audiobook in MP3. So, there you go. That's where it was.
Yep, clearly. It's going to be interesting to see how you highlight and mark that up.
Well, I really liked in minute 6:32.
Yes.
Okay. Well, thank you for telling us because, you know, obviously the audience along with myself is going to have to go get the book now. So.
And you've got a little bit of time. We're not all the way done yet.
We do.
We're almost done, but we're not quite all the way done.
I think when I looked at it, I think by, we're like 4 weeks away. So by like November 10th, give or take.
Yeah. So you got some time.
Yeah. You know,
hop on Amazon, pick some random copy with a weird translation. Yeah.
I know we probably should look and make sure we have the same translation.
Yeah, right. And that it's a decent one.
Right. But we're not here to talk about the interior castle.
No. We are here to talk about heresy.
St. Teresa of Avila.
Pray for us.
And pray for the heretics.
You know she will. And does. And is.
For the conversion of souls. All right. Transitioning to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, we are wrapping up the second half of Roman numeral 3, True God and True Man, articles 467, 468, and 469. Gabe, we are on the back half talking about those wonderful, and what I mean by wonderful, horrible heretics that didn't want to believe that Jesus was one in being or consubstantial with the Father.
They were not down with that hypostatic union.
Mm-mm.
Those Monophysites. God. Bunch of silly, crazy guys.
They are wild and crazy guys.
It's interesting to, as we're going through this section, just to hear the different perspectives that each of these groups of heretics presents. But just the, I mean, like what I see here ultimately is just the struggle of trying to come to terms with the mystery that is God and him, the reality of him breaking into our world and taking on our flesh and just wrestling with that. Like, wait, what, how could that be? And the scandalous nature of it. And so they're off, obviously. But I do see, or have a heart for the struggle there that is clearly present as they're trying to make sense of it. So the Monophysites, I thought this was pretty interesting here. So they just, like, the baby that is born of Mary is a human, but that human nature, at least, ceases to exist the moment it is infused with Christ. So, like, now human nature gone, just divine nature only. And it's just like, wait, do you really believe that? Like, that sounds crazier to me, you know? Explain to me how that works.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like, okay, if I take your line of logic, let's take it to its natural conclusion. Oh, we don't have Christianity. Oh, that's what it means. Yeah, that doesn't work.
Doesn't. No, really. Yeah.
It doesn't really compute with any of sacred scripture, any of sacred tradition, and also reason. So
yeah, let's good luck with that one.
I mean, you do you, boo, but.
But we do get this Council of Chalcedon and this great statement here of faith, right? This clear, clear declaration saying that that the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, perfect in divinity and humanity, is also truly God and truly man. So we get this. This very clear explanation of the consubstantial nature of Jesus with the Father. And I don't know that it was ever articulated, nor maybe necessarily needed to be, perhaps, so clearly before that point. So, again, a great fruit or grace or gift stemming from this cloud of confusion.
Yeah, this whole section is very like a whack-a-mole, you know? Just once you knock out one heresy, another one pops up, and then another one pops up, and you keep whacking them down with truth and love, but with a huge mallet, just to make sure they don't pop up again. But inevitably they do, because, you know, sin is like weeds, and you keep pulling them out, but more keep coming up. And but within that struggle, we have, like you said, these beautiful words that ultimately are put into our creed that we pray every Sunday, especially like you said when quoting Chalcedon, where it says, following the unanimous, I love this, we unanimously teach and confess, right? That should be very clear there, right? The church is unanimous and clear on this matter. They're not split, they're not divided. But this part in the section 91, the footnote anyways, the footnote is from 91. Basically. In that paragraph near the end, it says, he was begotten from the Father before all ages as to his divinity in these last days for us and for our salvation was born as to his humanity of the Virgin. But that he was begotten from the Father before all ages. Huh. And you take a little gander, if you know your Nicene Creed, it says, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages. Huh. And that's the key, right? Like, and this is why we call it typically the longer is the Nicene Constantinople Creed, the longer version, because it wasn't just the Nicene Creed. It was the Nicene, it was Ephesus, it was Chalcedon, and it was Constantinople. It was all these creeds wrapped up that gave us this beautiful creed that we profess every Sunday. And so the last thing I wanted to say about this, and this is just a good reminder for parents, for catechists, DREs, anyone that's listening, and for your own personal formation and growth as in catechesis, is I encourage anyone and everyone to take the creed and break it open sentence by sentence, line by line, right? Because that's what the catechism is doing here. And so if you don't know where to start, look at the creed, but then go to your catechism and then continue on. I encourage everyone, go and read these councils, these documents, right? Go to those original texts. But, you know, when he says, you know, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. What does that mean? Right? Like, why is that in there? Oh, it's because they didn't believe that he was the light of the world, that he wasn't true God. And he wasn't true God and true man. Consubstantial with the Father, through him, all things were made. Oh, okay. And that goes into, you know, 468. Where it says, as you said, in the line in 468, against them, the Fifth Ecumenical Council of Constantinople in 553 conferred that there is but one hypostasis or person, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the Trinity, consubstantial with the Father, who is part of the Trinity. And so, you know, sometimes we can take, again, I know we mentioned this last week, we can take this for granted. But it's so important to see the shoulders that we stand on for all of the amazing church fathers, the apostles, and the theologians over the last 2,000 years to get us where we are today.
Yeah, no, we definitely benefit from that tremendously. And it's because of the work of, you know, our church fathers before us, that we have this, I mean, just very clear statement, especially here in 469, that the church confesses that Jesus is inseparably true God and true man. You're really reiterating this point. He is truly the Son of God, who without ceasing to be God and Lord became a man and our brother. That without ceasing, because here we go. This is where all these heresies struggle. That, okay, I get that there's God. I get that God wants to save us. I get that, okay, maybe the second person of the Trinity comes down. But how does it work that God and man merge together and nothing is diminished and it all fits together? And so the struggle of, well, maybe it's God there, but he's not really human. He's kind of wearing a mask. He's wearing a costume, a human costume, right? He's inhabiting that, or he's under the appearance of humanity, similar to like Raphael in the Old Testament with Tobit appearing as a human there, right? Or maybe he actually just is a human. He's not fully God. All of it is this just confusion, missing the mark, and not understanding. And that's why this definitive declarative statement here that without ceasing, no, he is 100% God and Lord and becomes man and our brother. And it's all the same. It's all completely the same. And then that quote here now from the Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, that what he was, he remained. And what he was not, he assumed.
Who is Jesus? One person, a divine, and that being a divine person with two natures, divine and human, fully God, fully man, and one person, that being a divine person. So yes, he assumed his humanity, but not in the sense of it's not that he was assumed in the sense of exactly what you're saying and what the church fathers are saying in the catechism there in 469, where his humanity is subjugated or just as a placeholder, a subject or a mask, like you were saying. He was a man. He had a human soul. He had feelings and a body that was given to him in and through Mary in the story.
I mean, and really just in the person of, I was thinking about this as you were talking, in the person of Jesus, we see how God loves us, because there is a deep, intimate union of the divine and human in the person of Jesus Christ, that they together exist as one. Mm-hmm. And so let that be a foreshadowing, a taste, a pointing to what our eternal reality is destining us to, that if we cooperate with God's grace, of course, in our lives, and pursue his will, that we are meant for deep, intimate union, oneness with God. And this reality of this hypostatic union, this 100% true God and true man at the same time nature of Jesus, affirms what's waiting for us. And that's also why it's so critical to get it right.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Because if you don't get that right, then basically everything else falls apart, in both faith and reason. Falls apart in sacred scripture and the living truth. And the last thing I'll mention, because I saw this video, kind of like a YouTube short / TikTok, of someone trying to, I don't know if they were trying to be combative or if they had an honest question, but they were talking about how of like, if in the Bible there's, they pointed out a couple of verses in the Old Testament of how God basically forbid the killing of children or, you know, their sons, right? And basically she was bringing up of, well, if God says, you know, not the killing of their son, then why would God send his son to die, to be mm-hmm. killed? And it's like, well, first, you know, you cherry picked a couple of verses. You've only read, you know, a verse out of that. So let's go back and read the whole thing in its in a proper context. Number one, but also number two, you're not seeing the full picture here of creation, fall, sin, which we've already covered in the catechism, and going to exactly what you're saying, which is the absolute love. And this goes back to what we were talking about on Wednesday with Francis de Sales, the absolute love for God, that he loves us so much. It's like, yeah, he said, man, do not send your sons to die in your place. Because guess what? I'm going to do that for you. Just like the story mm-hmm. of Abraham, just like everything else. Why? Because we are a fallen creature. There's no way why would we not sacrifice our sons? Because it's not going to bring about salvation. Nothing's going to come from that. Only God can do that. So if you're going to mm-hmm. remove Jesus's divinity, then there goes the salvificness of who he is. And if you remove the humanity part, then where's the connection of humanity's original sin?
And the elevation of humanity.
Yes.
Right. On the other side of that, that resurrection point, that assumption, like the completion of it, right? That when Jesus is assumed into heaven, it is not just his divinity that is assumed. It is his humanity as well. Mm-hmm. He brings humanity into heaven with him because yes. it is him.
Amen. All right. You ready to move on?
Yeah, let's do it, man.
All right. Chapter 25, right? Or is it chapter 24? No, 25, because last week was 24. Chapter 25 of Acts of the Apostles. Paul appeals to Caesar. Festus, for the rest of us? No.
I was totally going to say that.
Festus consults King Agrippa. Is that how you pronounce that? Agrippa?
Yeah, yeah.
And then Paul is...
Or Agrippa.
Okay. And Paul is...
Agrippa is what I okay. said.
Don't do that to me, Gabe. And Paul is brought before Agrippa. You know, I have to confess, you know how, I think it was last week when you said, well, I got to underline something, right? That's kind of how I felt uh-huh. with this chapter. Like reading this chapter, it totally feels it's all a complete setup of Paul, like seeing like he's not going to get a fair deal with the Jews. So he's like, let me roll the dice with the Roman judge. And then it's a whole setup of him going to Agrippa and them talking and then like, okay, let's bring him forward. And then we're left before he, you know, Paul talks to Agrippa here. And I'm going, okay, where do I go? I don't know what to. And so the only thing I that came to my mind when praying over the scripture, this chapter, I couldn't really think of anything to underline. But the sense that I got from the overall chapter is, I don't know why this came to my mind, it was trial of the century. You know, how many times have we seen really big court cases that takes the nation by storm and everybody's glued to what's going to happen to the verdict, right? This is what it totally feels like. This is like small court case that's grown and built and built. And to the point now you've got not just one country, but two empires battling over who's going to take this court case and who's going to be the judge and where's Paul going to go and everybody in Jerusalem and everybody over here and there. They're all wondering, what's going to happen? What's going to be the verdict? I want to find out. Oh my gosh. It's the trial of the century, y'all. I don't know. That's the impression. It's just the building and building. And going back to what you had talked about a couple of weeks ago of like the need for all these guards and all these hundreds of soldiers to protect and guide them. And you see that here in this chapter again. And just everything is just like, oh my gosh, this is intense. This isn't just a quick little one-on-one meeting here. This is involving a lot of people. So anyways, I'll hand it over to you. What stood out to you? What do you want to share?
Yeah, so we picked this up. If you remember, Felix was the what's the position here? The tribunal.
Tribunal.
He's like, I don't really want to deal with this. I'm just going to hang on to him. And Festus is coming in. You're up next. You're it. Hey, tag. Buddy, look, I saved this for you.
Wait, what? Bye.
Exactly, right? So Festus comes in, and these guys that are after Paul are urging him the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Send him to Jerusalem, because they don't actually want Paul to get to Jerusalem.
Right.
If you remember, dear listener, the plot here is to, in that transport, to jump in and murder Paul. And Paul knows this. Festus tells these people, hey, you know, back off. I'm going to go see him. I'm going to see him for myself. And if you really care, you'll be there to make your claims against him. And so they show up in Caesarea and make these claims, and Paul, just stone cold, you know, in the face of these wild claims, is like, no, absolutely not. Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended at all. So just the resilience of Paul there, I think, in the face of, it's been 2 years.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this has not just been like a little bit of time that he's been in jail. He's been in jail for a long time. Facing these same accusations. So the resilience here of standing your ground, speaking truth, really what a beautiful model here. And then in my commentary, so after he says that, Paul says, I've not done any of this stuff. And Festus goes, well, hey, listen, so do you want to be tried in Jerusalem? And Paul says, no, if I'm the wrongdoer, fine, bring me down. But if there's anything, if there's nothing in the charges against me, then no one can give me up to them. So if you can't see anything here, you can't rightfully hand me over. I appeal to Caesar. And in doing that, Paul knows exactly what he's doing. He's triggering the magic words. And my commentary here noted that in this interchange, when Festus says, hey, what do you think about going to Jerusalem? It's not really like he's asking for Paul's advice. It's more like, hey, I'm going to send you to Jerusalem. And I'm just kind of soft selling it in this way, but it's what I've decided. Cause I don't really care about you. And all I care about is keeping the peace. And these guys are making some problems for me. So the moment Paul says, I appeal to Caesar, it's the out that Festus kind of needs, right? Like, there's not really any claims here. How do I honestly hand him over? Oh, okay. That's how. I send him to Rome, you know? And then it also, my commentary pointed out, puts pressure on Festus to do it, because if word gets out that Paul, a Roman citizen, appeals to Caesar and that he's denied his right as a citizen, now Festus is in some trouble.
Mm-hmm.
So he's like, okay, so one, I don't want to deal with these guys anymore, the Jews here from Jerusalem. Also, I don't want to get in trouble and make it look like I didn't, you know, give the proper rights or protocol for Roman citizens. So yeah, that's what you want. That's what we'll do. Perfect solution. So just the cleverness of Paul here, and then calling back to mind the apparition of Christ from the last chapter or the one before, where he implores Paul to take courage and to know that this is not where your end is, that you will go to Rome. And so now we see this being fulfilled. And then, like you're saying here, the Agrippa period, just the how that echoes to Herod wanting to interview or wanting to interact with Jesus in his trial.
Right.
Right. And so we see now Herod Agrippa II wanting to hear from Paul directly what's going on and what he believes. But just the way that they're talking about him, like, it's very like, okay, yeah, these are definitely secular leaders, right? Yeah, he's got some superstition about some Jesus that was dead, but Paul says he's alive. That's like their beef, but I don't know what to do. And Agrippa's like, let me hear him. And so the last thing that I had of note was towards the end, that as he's talking before King Agrippa, and like, boy, does Paul know how to speak to these guys, you know? How he states his case so clearly and never wavers in his resilience yet again. I've nothing definite to write. So you've got Agrippa who wants to hear Paul. And the thing that stood out to me here at the end is because Paul has just been unabashedly sharing truth, that it's got these guys tied up in knots. Right? That you've got Festus saying, I've got nothing on him. I'm going to send him to Rome, but they're going to ask me why I'm sending him to Rome, and I don't know what to say. So maybe you can help me figure out, like, what do I say?
Help me validate
my sending him here. So it's just so funny that he's really putting the pressure on everybody. And how, ultimately how? Sharing truth, being resilient in it, loving God, following the will of Jesus. Like, this is how he's doing it. There's no deception or connivingness or, political strategy. It's, I know what my rights are. I know I'm within my rights. I know what I've done. I know what I've not done, and I'm not afraid. Mm-hmm. And that last thing probably ultimately is it, that he's just not afraid. We see that he is not afraid. He's ready. He's ready for whatever God's will has for him, including death. It was entertaining. And again, like, I did find myself at the end, like, wanting to read the next chapter. Because I want to see, like, okay, he's gonna be with Agrippa. Like, what's he gonna tell him? How is that gonna work? What's gonna happen there?
Mm-hmm. I haven't read ahead, but my guess is it's gonna sound a lot similar to the previous two. Because, like you said, you know, truth is truth, and you don't have to.
Yeah.
When you're telling the truth, it's pretty standard. It's going to be the same message no matter who you're speaking to.
Exactly. But how is he going to respond, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And so that's the exciting part.
Yeah.
Is how is this guy going to respond?
Absolutely.
Because you do pick up a sense of, like, curiosity that he has about this whole situation. And so that's different. That's a little different from some of these previous interactions that Paul has had here of late.
Absolutely. Anything else?
No, that's going to be it for me, man.
All right. Well, thank y'all so much for listening. As always, we love y'all. We appreciate y'all. And we'd appreciate any sharing, liking, subscribing, 5 stars, all that good stuff. Come check us out on our website, readingyourwaytoheaven.fireside.fm. And until the next one, y'all have a great weekend. and we'll talk to you all next week. Love you, bye.
Love you, bye.